This weekend was the 4th of July. It's one of my favorite holidays by far. You get fire pits, friends, cookouts, fireworks. We're celebrating our country's birthday. For years, we fought the British and finally won our independence and became the United States of America. Keyword, united. There's strength in that word, united. There's power and purpose, united. What is it about unity that's so meaningful? And why is it so hard to keep? Because the United States of America, it doesn't sound like a very accurate word right now, does it? Because there's division everywhere. I mean, everywhere you look, there's division in our government, division among race, division in cultural values, division in our homes. Everywhere you look right now, you can find division. And I'll speak for most people, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the division. Now, we can have strong convictions and opinions that may differ. That's okay. Disagreement is okay. But division, that leads nowhere. Division eventually leads to destruction. We're even divided about that right now. There's some people that don't want destruction at all, and there's others that do. There's division even about that. Even though everything seems hopeless right now, there is hope. Unity is not some foreign concept that is out of our reach that we just hope that we can get somehow, but we have no control over it. No, unity is actually something that can happen today, and we can be a part of it. Maybe you've heard it said before that the local church is the hope of the world, meaning that the church is God's people that he's given the gospel to, the good news about Jesus, how Jesus came and lived and died for all mankind so that all mankind can be forgiven of sin and given eternal life. God has given the church the message of the gospel so that the church would tell the entire world about the gospel and also live out the gospel for the world to see. The gospel is just saturated in hope. There's so much hope with Jesus. And one of the ways that the world gets to see the gospel is through unity in the church. And Jesus talked about that. So I changed the statement. Instead of saying the local church is the hope of the world, I change it to the unified local church is the hope of the world. And that's what Jesus talked about. In fact, that's the last thing he prayed about before he died. I mean, think about that. What would you pray for? If you knew that you were going to die, and you knew this was the last time you were ever going to get to pray, what would you pray for? Would you pray for your life to be saved? Would you pray for your spouse or your kids to know Jesus? Would you pray for a loved one? Would you pray for forgiveness? If this is the last time that you were ever going to get to pray, what would you pray for? I can tell you what you wouldn't pray about. You wouldn't pray about finances or an election or a social issue. As important as those things are, that's not what you would pray about right before you died. You would pray about what's most important to you, about what you care about the most. Most likely, you would pray about someone that you loved. Your last prayer shows what you value most after you're gone. In John 17, we actually get to hear Jesus' last prayer. This is right before he's betrayed and arrested and crucified. And he just lays out his heart. Jesus knows that he's going to die. I mean, he prayed a lot. Now he knows his time has come. He's about to die. And he lays out his heart, everything that meant most to him. He spent his last prayer praying about that. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I'm guessing you've probably heard that prayer. You might even have it memorized. Matthew 6, that prayer often gets referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus knows he's about to die. And he lays out his entire heart. He talks about what he wants to happen after he's gone. He prays about what matters to him most. First, he starts praying about the disciples that are with him. And then he starts praying for the future church. That's anybody that's a Christian. If you call Jesus Lord and Savior, if you follow him as your God, then he was praying specifically for you in John 17. He was praying for the future church. Church is like LifeBridge. The entire chapter is his prayer. But I want to focus just on three verses towards the end of that prayer. It says this. Here's what Jesus says, starting in verse 20. "I'm praying not only for the disciples, these disciples, but also for all of those who will ever believe in me through their message." That's us today. If you're a Christian today, he's talking about you. "I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me and I am in you, Father, and may they also be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So unity between Christians, unity in the church, was a really, really big deal to Jesus. I mean, he talks about it 5 times in 4 verses. The last thing he ever prays before he's arrested and marched off to die, this is what he prays for. And remember, whatever you pray for right before you die, that's going to come from the deepest parts of your heart. And what comes out of the deepest parts of Jesus's heart is for the church to have unity. He doesn't pray that the church will be prosperous or have protection. He doesn't pray for wisdom or talent. He doesn't pray for courage or boldness or even faithfulness. All great things. But what Jesus prays for is unity. Why? Well, he said, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Unity in the church is for mission. When we have unity, when there's unity throughout the church, then people can know that Jesus is God. I mean, when we have unity, we can reach more people, we can make more disciples. And this is what Jesus came for. He came for people. He came for all people so that all people could be forgiven and given eternal life. And that doesn't start just after you die. No, if you're a Christian right now, your eternity starts right now with a relationship with Jesus and goes on for all of eternity. And if you're a Christian, don't you want as many people as possible to know that that is true? I mean, Jesus wanted the entire world to know that. And he says that if there's unity in the church, the world can know that that's true. The unified local church is the hope of the world. Now let me ask a question that might sound dumb. What is unity? Like, do we really know what it is? Let me tell you what it's not. Unity is not conformity. Conformity gets pushed in our world a lot today. You gotta conform. And what that means is you have to accept and affirm either an ideology or an opinion that you may or not believe, but you're just doing it to be in compliance with social standards. That's what conformity is. Man, our world talks about unity and wanting that all the time, but that's just conformity disguised. It's not unity if you're conforming to social standards. You can't have unity if you're forcing people to believe what you want them to believe, and if they don't, they're going to be negatively labeled. You can't have unity if it's around something that isn't concrete, like social standards or opinions that are constantly changing. Conformity is not unity. Let me tell you what it is. Unity is a diversity of people aligned around a purpose, not a preference. Different people, different backgrounds, different perspectives, different opinions, all aligned around a purpose, not a personal preference. So let me give you an example. Let's just say you got a bunch of Broncos quarterbacks in a room to talk about football. You got Elway, Peyton's there, Tebow, Jake the Snake, remember that guy? Brian Greasy, they're all in a room to talk about football. No doubt, there's no question that there is going to be a serious diversity in opinions, thoughts, and preferences on how the game should be played. All those guys are going to have strong opinions, legitimate preferences on how the Broncos should be playing, what plays they should and shouldn't be calling, how the quarterback position should be played. Now, even though those guys all have very strong and legitimate opinions and preferences, it's going to be very hard to get them to agree on how the game should be played. But that doesn't mean there can't be unity. Disagreement doesn't mean disunity. Once the conversation switches to what it looks like for the Broncos to win, once we start focusing the conversation on winning a Super Bowl, talking about that mission, not our personal preferences for how the game should be played, there's going to be some serious unity in that room. The church is the exact same way. This is what Jesus was getting at. I mean, you take some of the greatest leaders in the church from history and today, you're going to have the exact same thing. If you get in one room, if you get John Wesley and John Calvin, if you get Charles Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you get D.L. Moody and Martin Luther King Jr., if you get Beth Moore and Jenny Allen, if you get Billy Graham all in one room, there is going to be a serious difference of opinion on everything. I mean, preaching style, worship style, discipleship methods, theological convictions, they're going to have different opinions and preferences on everything. But underneath it all, there's still going to be unity because they're going to focus on the purpose. They're going to focus on the mission. The more that Jesus is lifted up, the more that they focus on him and his mission, the greater the unity is going to be in that room, even though there is a diversity of opinions and preferences. That's what the church should look like. So practically, how do we make this happen? Well, unity, it's like a cone. who doesn't have a cone with him at all times, right? So unity is like a cone. Jesus is at the top of this cone. And every Christian from every time, from everywhere, all the Christians are around the base of this cone. We're coming from different places. We've got different perspectives, different backgrounds. Even looking up at Jesus, it looks different. But as we focus on him and start growing closer to Jesus, as we ascend the slopes of this cone from different places, what happens? We get closer to each other. As we focus on and pursue Jesus, we'll get closer to him. The closer we get to him, the closer we get to each other. That's how unity works in the church. I mean, Jesus talks about this in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can bear no fruit. So all of the fruit in your life, that comes from being unified, unity with Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Who doesn't want more of that in their life? Who doesn't want to be described as a person like that? That comes from unity with Jesus. So if you are a branch and you're connected to the vine, which is Jesus, that means other branches that are connected to that vine, you're united to them also. That means now the fruit is not just individual. We'll see that fruit throughout the church. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the church that comes from unity with Jesus. That's what Jesus was getting at. Because when the world sees that, they can know that Jesus is God. When the world sees the unity in the church, they can know that Jesus is God. When the world sees the fruit that comes from unity, they can know that Jesus is God. When the world sees a diversity of people with different backgrounds and perspectives and opinions that love each other and are unified around Jesus, they can know that Jesus is God. Christian unity is vital, not only for mission, but it also authenticates the gospel. Because the world wants unity just as bad as the church does. The world absolutely wants unity. But the world's pursuit of unity, it always fails. I mean, just look at today. We're not growing in unity in our world. We're growing in division. Why? Why does the pursuit of unity in our world always fail? It's because the world is ascending to different things. There's not just one cone. There's multiple cones. People are pursuing different things. Some people are pursuing money. Some people are pursuing pleasure. Some people are pursuing politics. Some are pursuing social reform. Some are pursuing careers. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And what the world is doing is the world is pursuing a bunch of different false gods. Got all these different cones with a false god at the top. Sometimes those things are good things. They're great things, like career, politics. Well, I don't know about politics. Careers, money. I mean, those are great things. But sometimes we make those as gods, and they're false gods. And when we're pursuing those things, when we're pursuing in all different kinds of directions, which the world is doing, you're never going to see unity. It's impossible. You can also never have unity around a false god. Because a false god is a lie. You can have conformity around a lie. You can't have true unity. So when the world sees that there is true, authentic unity among Christians, they're drawn to that. They want to know what's that all about. When they see people that love each other, even though they might disagree, even though they're not perfect, but love each other and are unified around Jesus, they can know that Jesus is the one true God. So when you go to a family's house for dinner and the kids hate each other and they're fighting the whole time and they disrespect and dishonor their dad, all you're going to be thinking about is, how can I get out of here? Like, I don't want anything to do with this family. I want to get out of here. But then when you go to a family's house that the kids love each other and they're not perfect, they got issues, but they love each other and they care about each other. They love and respect and honor their dad. When you enter that house and be with that family and there's nothing but peace and there's gentleness and kindness. There's a joy there. All you want to do is stay. Like, how can I come back? How can I be a part of this family? How do I have this? That's what unity does in the church. Unity is meant for mission. Unity is meant to authenticate the gospel. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Perfect unity comes from pursuing Jesus. But how do we do that? How do we make that happen? Well, Jesus talked about it. He mentioned that in the prayer. He says this, it's in verse 22. He says, I've given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. So the glory that Jesus was given, he's given to us so that we can have unity. The glory that Jesus was given was to humbly walk the path of service to the cross. The glory that Jesus was given was him letting go of everything. It was him letting go of his privilege and his preferences. It was letting go of everything so that he could humble himself and willingly go to the cross for you, to willingly die for you, even though he didn't have to. That's what Jesus's glory was. Philippians 2 talks about this for us. It says this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So for us, we pursue Jesus like Jesus pursued the cross. Our glory comes when we humble ourselves and crucify our own preferences in order to serve others and introduce them to Jesus. That's where our glory comes from. That's where the church will find unity and keep it. When we're all about humbling ourselves to serve others, when we're all about humbling ourselves so that other people can know Jesus, that's when Northern Colorado, people in Northern Colorado will come to know and want to know more about Jesus. They'll say, what's that all about? The want to know about Jesus, that's when lives can be changed. That's when eternities can be changed. When churches like LifeBridge are unified, because the unified local church is the hope of the world. Now here's where we have to be on guard. If the unified local church is one of the most powerful things in the world, then we've got to know and we've got to expect the enemy to attack that. He's going to attack the unity of the church. And the only weapon the enemy has, the only weapon he's got is division. That's it. I mean, we see division everywhere in the world today, right? I mean, it's everywhere. But we cannot let division get into the church. We've got to guard against that. So I've been asking myself this question all week. I've just been kind of doing a deep dive on me, and let's just do a real analysis on where I'm at. The question I've been asking myself all week is, am I promoting unity or am I promoting division? There's only two options. It can be one or the other. Am I promoting unity with the things that I'm doing, words that I'm saying, even thoughts that I have? Because unchecked thoughts will eventually come out as words or actions. And all that I'm doing, saying, and even thinking, am I promoting unity or am I promoting division? Now, this is a question that needs to be on the forefront of all of our minds, because it is so easy to make the shift from division to unity or from unity to division and not even know it. That shift is so subtle. That shift can happen with simple things like encouragement. You know, encouragement causes unity. Gossip, that causes division. Assuming the best about people, that causes unity. Assuming the worst about people, that causes division. Being quick to listen, that causes unity. Being quick to speak, that can often cause division. I mean, selflessness causes unity. Personal preference, that can cause division. Focusing on the big picture can cause unity. Majoring in the minors, that can cause division. Making the mission primary can cause unity. Making methods primary can cause division. Being a contributor, that causes unity. Being only a consumer, that causes division. Continuous prayer, that causes unity. Continuous criticism causes division. Am I contributing to unity? Or am I contributing to division? In a time where the world desperately needs Jesus, the world desperately needs the church to act like Jesus. We've got to humble ourselves and pursue the cross like he did. Let's be the church that pursues Jesus. Let's be the church that is a diversity of people aligned around a single purpose, to make the name of Jesus famous, to introduce people to him, to take our next steps with him, to lead people in their next steps with him. Let's be the church that puts purpose over preference. Let's be the church that values mission over methods. Let's be the church where families are transformed and relationships are restored and generations are reached. The church that fights for justice, a church that is filled with nothing but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and all of that, that comes from unity around Jesus and his mission and nothing else. Let's be the church that never settles for anything less than unity, because that's what Jesus wanted and that's what he prayed his last prayer for. The unified local church, that's the hope of the world. Let me pray for us. Jesus, you spent so much time and so much energy praying for unity in the church. We know that you value that so much because that's what you spent your last prayer praying for. Father, we know that division is everywhere and that the enemy uses division to attack the church. Will you make LifeBridge a place where there's unity? Unity around you, unity around your purpose, your mission, not our own personal preferences or ideas or opinions. Those all have their place, but let us put those as secondary and put your mission in you as primary. Father, use us as a church that has unity so that other people will know that you were sent, that your gospel is true, and that you love them. Use us for that. Give us unity, Father. Let us keep it. Let us protect it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.